For our scripture reading this morning, we're continuing Romans. You turn to chapter 12. We'll finish up this chapter. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this scripture. It's a very hard scripture. As we look at our human emotions and what our tendency is, we tend to take things in our own hands. And Lord, I can speak from personal experience that when we follow this, how true it is of what we can do in converting our enemies. Lord, watch over Pastor Craig now as he delivers the message you want us to hear from your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Today's passage does deal with the church and how it should act in the world, how you and I should conduct ourselves among people who are not trying to live their lives in a God-pleasing way. In fact, in many respects, they are enemies of God and enemies of us. Last week, we looked at the way to have harmony within the church body and among other believers. Well, today's passage deals with the tactics of maintaining a degree of harmony in the world and among, really, oftentimes our enemies. But of course, since you and I live in a nation that was founded on Christian principles, that hardly applies to us, right? Yeah, you know better. You know better. We face that right here in this country. In fact, in an article by historian David Barton, and this is just from a few weeks ago, he listed how our current president is the most hostile president toward Christianity that there has ever been. He has spoken disrespectfully of Christians, saying they cling to guns and religion. They have an antipathy to people, he says, they have an antipathy to people who aren't like them. He deliberately omits the phrase about the Creator when he's quoting our very own Declaration of Independence. And even in his Thanksgiving speech, he avoided any religious references. Who's he thanking? Who's he thanking? A survey of religious hostility in America, prepared by Liberty Institute and the Family Research Council, highlighted more than 600 examples of hostility in America toward religion, and more specifically, Christianity. A federal judge, and here are just some examples, a federal judge threatened incarceration to a high school valedictorian unless she removed references to Jesus from her graduation speech. She was threatened to be arrested because she mentioned Jesus. City officials prohibited senior citizens from praying over their meals, listening to religious messages, or singing gospel songs at senior center activities. A public school official physically lifted an elementary school student from his seat and reprimanded him in front of his classmates for giving thanks to God for his lunch. And then, of course, one of the more recent cases just this year in Texas, another valedictorian had his microphone silenced during his graduation speech because he talked. Can you believe this? He talked about the U.S. Constitution, and he thanked God for sending his only son to die for him and the world. He could have, in that graduation speech, thanked anyone, whether it be a teacher, a faculty member, a staff member, any person in history he could have thanked. But because he thanked God, because he thanked Jesus, his microphone was silenced. In John 15, 18 and 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." He goes on, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. For if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And in that, the temptation for the believer is to become like the world so that we are not hated or persecuted in it. And instead of that, instead of being different, instead of standing out for Christ, we conform. We do what the world does. However, we read right in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are clearly told, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, here's the rub, okay? The words harmony and the word conformity are almost synonymous, okay? So is it possible to have harmony in this world without conformity? And the answer is yes, and that is precisely what we find in our passage this morning. Because the world, by nature, is against God, believers will have enemies in it. And so that we can at least maintain a degree of harmony, Paul gives us some tactics this morning. Some tactics, really, of overcoming. And I'll just tell you right up front that this is not what we want to hear. As Jeff said, it is a hard passage. This is not what we naturally want to do. It goes against every fiber of our human fleshly nature. That's what we find in our passage this morning. But it is the way to overcome. In fact, I've subtitled this morning, Harmony Without Conformity. From Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 21. And we're going to be looking at several tactics here. A tactic is, of course, a plan or procedure that will promote a desired outcome. A plan or procedure that will promote a desired outcome. And the first tactic in overcoming our enemies, or really the world, is respect excellence with godliness. Respect excellence with godliness. Now, I had to use some fancy words here to consolidate what Paul so clearly says in verses 17 and 18. But in short, it is simply respecting goodness, or really the excellence of God, by living a godly life before all those that are watching, the world. Let's read verses 17 and 18. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." We can show our respect for the good and excellent things of God by exemplifying those things, promoting those things right in our own life. Respect excellence with godliness. That means doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And not doing what we naturally want to do. You've probably heard this joke before, but it illustrates our point. After 50 plus years of marriage, a husband finally asked his wife, he said, "You know, whenever I get mad at you, you never seem to get upset in return. How do you manage to control your temper like that?" The wife said, "Well, I just go clean the toilet." And he says, "Well, what does that do?" She says, "Well, I use your toothbrush." Evil tactics, okay, will be used against us as Christians, okay? But Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says we as believers need to respect excellence, to not retaliate, and rather really forego revenge. All right? We respect excellence with godliness by foregoing revenge. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I thought of as I read this, I thought of, well, what about in the Old Testament? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Isn't that repaying? In fact, Exodus 21, 23 through 25 puts it this way. It says, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Yeah, that's it, right? That's it. What about that? Well, that is not revenge. That's not revenge. That was organized civil law carried out after the case was brought before the elders and ruled upon. This was not for the individual to judge and take upon himself in a vengeful manner. Our passage here in Romans is talking about revenge, okay? Acting outside of the law and in disregard for justice. To pay someone back for a misdeed that they did to us. That is evil. We're told, don't repay evil for evil. Two wrongs do not make a right, ever. Along with that, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth assured that the punishment would fit the crime. It was a just punishment, an eye for an eye, not a head for an eye. All right? Revenge is oftentimes excessive. If you have ever had a practical joke played on you, what is your natural response? One up it. That's right. It's not just get them back. It's one up it, okay? And that's what revenge is. It becomes quickly becomes an escalating thing and excessive. So forego revenge and rather furnish righteousness. It says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, your translation might read respect or be careful to do what is right in the sight of everyone, which means when no one is watching, we can do whatever we want, right? No, of course not. The word regard, respect, provide, or be careful in this verse is actually talking about thinking through what we will do. Okay? It is thinking ahead concerning good things so that they will be displayed naturally to all those around us. Having regard for good things means keeping righteousness at the forefront of our mind so that no matter where we are, what we are doing, or what happens to us, instead of our nature responding, it is righteousness that responds. Forego revenge, furnish righteousness, and then flourish respectfully. Look at verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We as believers still live in this world. And while we are here, we should not be troublemakers. We should not be disrespectful, rude, mean, abusive, or wild. In fact, in Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And what that means is because we are sons of God, we will be peaceable, and others will look at us and call him, hey, he's peaceable. He's a son of God. As sons of God, we should have the attributes of respect, grace, mercy, love, so that the attributes of God are displayed naturally and correctly. We should represent peace and the way of peace in this world of chaos. I have to note, though, verse 18 qualifies that goal by saying this: if it is possible, and as much as depends on you. The truth of the matter is, we live in a world that is hostile to the truth. And therefore, as peaceable as we may try to be, as unoffensive as we may try to be personally, the truth of God's word does offend. People who love their sin do not like to hear that it is wrong. But we need to make sure that if any offense is taking place, it is because we are just repeating or proclaiming the truth of God's word, and it's not because of us and our meanness or our attitude. Peace with others may not always be achievable because the truth does offend, but believers should never be the cause of chaos. Forgo revenge, furnish righteousness, and flourish respectfully. That's respecting excellence with godliness. That's our first tactic. The second tactic is replace ego with God's will. Replace ego with God's will. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on these verses, actually speaks of a pastor friend of his who was literally raked over the coals by a radio personality. This personality, right on the air for everybody to hear, said some very unkind and very untrue things about Warren's friend. And this friend wanted to get even. He wanted to retaliate with equally mean words. But because of some good counsel, he held his tongue. And as time went by, all of those untrue things came to light for exactly what they were. Untrue. And the Lord vindicated him. The Lord did that. I went through the same sort of thing a few years ago on a social website for all to see, and wow, did I want to retaliate. I wanted to get back, okay, with those equally mean words. But thanks to the wise counsel of my wife, I held my tongue, or I should say keyboard. There have been false rumors spread about me. There have been false rumors probably spread about you too. There have been false rumors spread about River Valley Bible Church. And sadly, my first inclination is to get even. To get even. I want to right that wrong, and I want to right it right now. Well, Paul here reminds us, as Christians, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about what we think or what we think we deserve. It's about God. We need to set aside what we want or what we think is fair or what we think we deserve and trust that God will fulfill justice. Listen to verse 19. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And from this, we're given kind of a two-part command here. And the first part is this: don't give place to pride. Don't give place to pride. This verse is specifically talking about taking revenge on someone for something that they did to us personally. And he says here, do not avenge yourselves. Do not avenge yourselves. The instant that we desire to take justice into our own hands is the instant that we are thinking only about ourselves. We're being selfish. We're being prideful. Now, this example I'm going to cite you here in just a moment is not the ideal example. It is somewhat different than what we're looking at in this passage, but it illustrates our point here, okay? In response to tragic news of someone's young daughter being abducted or even raped, and sadly there are numerous stories that come to mind, I have heard people say, and I will admit I have thought this way as well, but I have heard people say, man, if that ever happened to my daughter, I would come after that person with a vengeance. I don't care if I went to jail for the rest of my life. I don't care if I lost my life in the process. I would get him. I would get him. In fact, there are books and there are movies that are based on that premise. And you and I naturally, man, we cheer him on. Yeah, you get him. You get him. But what if? What if we went to jail? What if we did get even? And what if we went to jail because we went outside of the law to do it? What if we got killed trying? What happens to the rest of our family? We went after what we wanted, but now our spouse, our kids, our family, they are without us. And it's because we are driven by selfishness. And again, this isn't the perfect example because we're talking about one-on-one revenge here in our passage. Not about defending the innocence of another, okay? But the point is the same. When we step out and do what we want to do because we want to do it, that is selfishness. Another danger of avenging oneself is we can be wrong. Our judgment can be clouded by rage, by pride, and by a lack of knowledge. We could go after the wrong person. God knows everything. He is never wrong, and his judgment will never be clouded. Therefore, when God does repay, and he will, it will be deserved perfect justice. Don't give place to pride. Do give place to promise. This is the second half of that command. Do give place to promise. God promises that justice will be served. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 32:35. And if the Lord does not repay in this life, it will happen after this life. In fact, Galatians 6:7 reiterates this kind of promise. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do give place to promise. And I have one more part of this command that is not directly in the text, but it is certainly implied. We have been commanded, don't give place to pride. Do give place to promise. And the part that is implied is, do give place to patience. Because we are impatient. God is not. Even Job wondered, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. God may not judge as swiftly as we would like. And that is because he is patient and we are impatient. To give place or leave room for God speaks of giving God that opportunity, that right. It's withholding what we want to do and when we want to do it and just trusting in God's promise that he will take care of it. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Those who do wicked will get theirs, and we need to give place to patience. That vengeance, again, will either take place in this life or the next. Where the world will act spontaneously, vengefully, and selfishly, we must not fall victim to conforming to their ways. In fact, James 1:20 says, For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, respect excellence with godliness. Replace ego with God's will. And then lastly, from our passage, we come to the most difficult tactic. Repay evil with goodness. Repay evil with goodness. Now, in our natural fleshly state, those words don't taste good coming out of our mouth. Ouch. I mean, does that mean that we have to treat those dirty, rotten scoundrels who hurt us, who hate us, who even want us gone with goodness? That's exactly what it means. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's giving those around us that hate us, that hurt us, blessing. Bless them. I found a parable from Asia that is actually altered to fit our text here. So a man was having his morning devotions under a tree by a riverbank. In prayer with God, he noticed that the river was rising. And he also noticed that there was a scorpion out on one of the roots of that tree. And if the scorpion didn't move, he was going to get washed away and drowned. So he decided he's going to crawl out there on those roots to save the scorpion. But every time he reached out to grab it, the scorpion struck at him. An observer came along and said to the man, don't you know that's a scorpion? It's in the nature of a scorpion to sting. To which the man replied, that may well be, but it is now my nature to do good, and I must, whether he does or not. We must repay evil with goodness. What are the benefits of doing good in the face of evil? Well, first of all, it exemplifies our faith. It exemplifies our faith. Verse 20 is a quote from Proverbs 25. And, you know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And it's the same kind of exhortation that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. There Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Repaying evil with goodness exemplifies that faith. Also, it will encourage repentance. Some students of history believe that these coals of fire heaped on one's head at the end of verse 20 there goes back to an ancient Egyptian ritual where a person who wanted to show true repentance before everyone he had wronged would carry a pan of hot burning coals on his head to show his discomfort with where he was and that he wanted to change things. And so as we shower goodness on those who hate us, it will be like those uncomfortable hot coals encouraging a sincere change of mind or a repentance. In the middle of the night, as I have got up to go to the restroom, on occasion I have stubbed my toe. All right, you've been there too. Thank you. And I groan out in pain and anger that it happened, hopping around. And then from my very own bed, quiet at first, I hear some snickering that turns into full-out laughter. My own wife is there laughing. She's not in here, by the way. Yeah, so don't tell her I said this later. But anyway, laughing at my pain. And that initially makes me more angry at first. I can't believe my own wife is laughing at my pain like this. But it isn't long before her laughter makes me start laughing too. Okay? Because of Janine's view and attitude toward this, it actually changed my view. It didn't change the pain of it, but it changed my outlook of it. And while our joy in meeting the needs of our enemies may initially increase their hatred for us, its goal really is in convicting them to change their mind, change their way of thinking, to repentance. Regardless of what these coals of fire actually represent, in its simplest form, they do represent discomfort, discomfort that can only be alleviated by making some kind of change. Repaying evil with goodness will encourage that change in others, and it will exceed evil. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This right here is a direct command. And as we repay evil with goodness, it will exemplify our faith, it will encourage repentance, and it will also exceed evil. And we are commanded to do this because good is capable of exceeding or overcoming evil. God would not be commanding this if it weren't possible. Evil can be overcome by good. And as bad as a stubbed toe is, it is easily overcome by the goodness of laughter. Verse 21, really, it brings us full circle right back to our purpose this morning, so that we can maintain a degree of harmony around us in this world. Paul gives us these tactics of overcoming it. And I think sometimes we think of ourselves as believers as victims in this world, or maybe even underdogs in this world, rather than the remedy. You remember the cartoon Underdog, right? Meek, mild-mannered dog who is really a superhero underneath. An underdog is defined as this, and I think this is important. An underdog is defined as the competitor least likely to win a fight or contest. Well, if that's the definition of an underdog, you and I, we're not underdogs. We're not even victims because we are not the least likely to win. We have the advantage. It's important to know that God, godliness, and goodness are capable of overcoming evil, and that is why we are commanded to do so right here. We are not the underdogs. We have the advantage. And if any harmony is going to happen, it has to be you and I that is the cause. Therefore, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Respect excellence with godliness. Replace ego with God's will and repay evil with goodness. 1 John 4:4 says, "For you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for this very, very difficult passage, in that it goes against every fiber of our old nature. But we also thank you this morning that it is in complete and utter accord with our new nature. And that is why you give us this here as a commandment, to be that means of at least a degree of harmony in this world. Lord, I pray that we would not seek revenge, but just trust in your justice. Lord, that we would realize that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and yield to him as those times of hatred, those times of our enemies rearing their ugly heads, and Lord, that we would put forth righteousness instead, and perhaps even convict those around us and turn them, Lord, to you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we as your children, in fact, do have the advantage that we not only are, but should be the more mature one and are capable of being the more mature one, the one that creates harmony rather than chaos in this world. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your enabling. And thank you for this command. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.